Amen. Feet are on the rock. All right, let's pause and pray, then we're going to look to God's Word. If you want to get ahead, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture that at first just appears to be kind of random. But Lord, we know that you have a reason for this passage, and we know that it's very important to us to learn how to resolve conflict. So Lord, teach us the important truth of this scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Philippians chapter 4. Most of you know that I attended a Bible school up in Alberta, Canada. It was called Prairie Bible Institute. And as the name mentions, prairie. It was up on the prairies above Montana, up in Alberta. And you never lived in a colder place than Alberta in the wintertime. No trees to block the wind. The wind would blow and it would be cold. But you know, sometimes you just got to take a break. So a couple classmates and I decided we were going to get away for the weekend. It was in the winter, so we rented this little cabin, a little primitive cabin on Pine Lake. Now, since it was winter, the lake was frozen solid, so not much to do. So we chopped a hole in the ice with an axe, and I put my pole there, and I couldn't stand to sit there very long, so I secured the pole and left it there. And then we ice skated all over the lake and went in, and come evening, we realized if I leave my pole out there, it's going to get frozen into the water as it refreezes. So I went out that night, and as I'm pulling in the fishing pole, I had a huge pike on it. So I'd caught a fish and didn't even know it. So we ate this wonderful northern pike. But this old cabin was heated by an old coal stove. Now, I've been around wood stoves all my life, but coal was something different. It was a lot more difficult to get going. Smoky, stinky coal. But we had to keep it cranked up because it was so cold. Now, at the end of the weekend, on Sunday morning, we decided we were going to attend a small church in the community before going on back to the school. And our presence, the three of us, made quite a stir. Our clothes reeked of smoke, because we'd been in that cabin with that coal stove. So everyone knew by our smell that we'd been camping. Everyone could smell us but us. We didn't know, because we'd been in that cabin that whole weekend, so we couldn't smell it, but they could smell us. So our presence, I think, had a negative impact on the worship service that day, as everyone's looking around, where's that smell coming from? We all got a good laugh after the service. I'm reminded of a proverb written by Solomon. The proverb is in Ecclesiastes 10:1. It says, "Dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink." Dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink. That's where we get the expression, a fly in the ointment. A fly in the ointment can spoil it. We were the dead flies that spoiled the beautiful fragrance of worship in that little church that day. We unknowingly influenced that service in a less than positive way, but we weren't even aware. I say all this because it kind of reminds me of what we have today here in Philippians 4. This was a strong, vibrant church established by Paul. As he wrote this letter, he was full of compliments and praises. He had very little to correct. There's no real treatise about doctrine and how they are in error, like so many of the other letters. This was a positive letter, the most positive of all his letters, with the theme rejoicing. It's a great, great church. But as we come to Philippians 4, our text today, we see a fly in the ointment. We read about a situation that was affecting the church negatively, and the people involved may not have been fully aware of it. But this was a negative thing that he had to address, he had to correct, but he did it in a very soft, tactful kind of way. I'm going to read the passage. I've titled my message, Live in Harmony. And that three words, live in harmony, are right from the text. You'll see it as we read. So if you have a bulletin, the scripture is here. I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go back through it and draw out a few lessons. See if you can identify the problem. See if you can spot the fly in the ointment. Here we go. Ready? Verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. You know, it isn't really very long, but it's very brief, isn't it? But the problem is pretty obvious. In verse 2, he names two women. Two prominent women in the church were having some sort of conflict, some sort of argument. Maybe it had escalated to the point where people in the church were taking sides. Maybe it even had the potential of splitting this wonderful little church. It was serious enough that Paul, who was in Rome at the time, had heard about it, probably from the messengers that went back and forth, Epaphroditus. He'd heard about it, and now he's writing a letter, and he mentions it by name. He said, this is an issue. It may seem small to you, but I am going to include it in my letter. So he calls them out by name, and he says, these ladies need to reconcile. What are we going to learn from this passage? Let me just tell you right up front. Here it is. No church is immune from drama. No church, as strong, as solid as it is immune from drama. It's more common than not. Minor disagreements can snowball into major rifts. We need to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And like Paul, we need to confront conflict directly and early. We need to nip it in the bud. And that's what he's doing in this letter. He said, let me just say it right up front. There's a problem and you need to deal with it. So we're going to read through this again, verse by verse, and we're going to see how this problem was dealt with. It's there. It's hidden there. Hopefully we can learn how to better resolve our conflicts. If you're human and you live around other humans, you're going to have conflicts. We'll learn how to better live in harmony, as he said. Teach these women to live in harmony. We need to live in harmony. And that's our text today. So if you like to follow an outline, I've got 4 points in your bulletin. Number one, from verse one, is Paul addresses the people. Verse one, Paul addresses the people. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Twice he says, beloved. He loved these people. All the way through this passage, through this whole book, we've seen him outpouring his love. After all, he had planted this church himself. He'd come to that area of Philippi between 10 and 15 years previous to this. And he'd met some ladies who were worshiping the true God. One of them was Lydia. And they became converted. And a little church began in Lydia's home. And it began to grow. He was only there a little while. But while Paul was there, he cast a demon out of a little slave girl. So probably she was incorporated into this ministry. He was arrested for doing that. He and Paul and Silas were thrown into the Philippian jail. And there they sang and praised God and tried to reach the other prisoners, I guess. But who they eventually reached was the prison jailer. If you remember, there was an earthquake that night. And all the chains fell off and the walls fell down. And the jailer assumed that everyone had escaped. But Paul says, nope, we're here. Please don't harm yourself. And that Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul led him to the Lord, another early member of this early church. So Paul had great memories of Philippi and how God worked in their city. And now, over 10 years later, it was a strong, well-established church. So when it came time to confront an issue, he had some equity in their life. He begins with tenderness. He doesn't blast them. He doesn't boss them. He doesn't strong-arm them. He assures them that he loves them because of my beloved brethren. That's an important tact that we need to learn, is when we need to say something negative, we need to start with something positive. We need to begin with love. Express true, sincere love. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Because they knew how much Paul cared, then what he had to say weighed on them, and they dealt with it. Because of Paul's sincere love for these people, he'd earned the right to gently correct them. Did my microphone go? There it is. It's back. He even called them his joy and crown. He says, I long to see you. You are my joy. You are my crown. He loved this group of people. Likely, I think I can read through the lines here. I think this was his favorite church. I mean, all the other churches he had to correct. Really, this church, there was very little to correct except for this personality difference. He says he longed to be with them, and he said he prayed for them. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, because of this love that he had for these people, he was able to correct them gently but sternly. Let me ask you, do you love people? Do you really love people? Not just your family, but do you love people? Do you love the people of God, people in your church? The Bible says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you really have love for one another, or are you just thinking about yourself? Love is to be the identifying mark of the Christian. Now, Twin Peaks Community Church, this church, has chosen this as our motto. If you look in the front of your bulletin, it says the twin priorities of Twin Peaks Church. Our twin peaks, our twin priorities is loving God and loving people. We can't just say that unless we're willing to do it. We need to love God, and our love for God needs to overflow into loving people. Because Paul loved God, and because Paul loved people, he was able to have a great ministry. No wonder God used him so extensively, because he loved people. Notice, too, that Paul addressed them not just as beloved, but as brethren. Brethren. They were like family to him. They were his brothers and his sisters, so he calls them brethren. You know, this is how we should view each other. We should love each other like brothers and sisters. Some churches, they call people, hey, Brother Joe. Hey, Sister Sally. They use those terms to reinforce the fact that we are related. We are part of the family of God. We should respect our elders, the elderly ladies. We should treat them as mothers. Elderly men, we should treat them as fathers and grandfathers. There should be that kind of love relationship between us as children of God. Then at the end of verse 1, he tells the Philippian church, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. He's saying doing the right thing is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult to stand firm, but you've got to do that. What he's doing here is he's preparing them for the correction that's coming. He says, I love you, but stand firm now. I've got to tell you something that may not be easy. Stand firm. Don't back down. Don't vacillate. It's natural to want to avoid conflict. But sometimes loving confrontation is necessary. So he says, stand firm. You've got to help these people for their own health and for the health of the church. Paul reminds them, stand firm. So we've had verse 1. Verse 1, Paul addresses the people. He loves the people. He tells, I got something to tell you. This is really important. But be reminded that I love you and you're my brothers, my sisters. Verse 2, Paul addresses the problem. Paul addresses the problem in verse 2. He doesn't beat around the bush. He confronts the problem head on. Here's what he says. I urge Euodia, I practice this, but I still stumble. And I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So he's urging these two ladies to live in harmony. It's quite clear that these women were not living in harmony. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. They were living in some sort of disagreement. Instead of harmony, they had discord. You know, a piano keyboard has 88 keys, 52 white keys, 36 black keys. Now, if they're all played at once at random, then you've got discord, you got dissonance. But if they're played skillfully, harmony happens. That's just what he's talking about, live in harmony. There's got to be an interaction that works together, not in discord, in dissonance. Do you remember that great song? Before some of you were born, I'm sure. 1982. Paul McCartney wrote a song. He and Stevie Wonder recorded it. It's called Ebony and Ivory. Live together in perfect harmony. Side by side on my piano keyboard. Oh Lord, why don't we? What a great song. That message is one we need today. Ebony, black keys. Ivory, white keys, living together. We need to be praying for America because we're on the brink of a race war. And this is getting crazy and out of hand. We need to pray for healing and pray for some sort of harmony instead of discord. Getting back to Philippians, Paul does not reveal what their conflict was, but they weren't living in harmony. I think he knew because he had the messenger, Epaphroditus. He came and interacted with him, and he probably told them all about the situation. That's why he's writing back to address it. But he doesn't really call one out over the other. He holds each of them accountable for resolving it. Look at that verse 2 again. He said, I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. He urges each of them. He uses the same word. I beg you and I beg you to get along. He doesn't single out one over the other. He holds them both accountable for making peace, for living towards harmony. By the way, these letters that Paul wrote, when they were brought back to the church would gather and somebody would read that letter aloud. They didn't have copies for everyone to have a copy, so someone would have to lead. This is what Paul is saying. This is what God is saying to us. And they would read it. Imagine how these ladies must have felt when they heard their names in Paul's letter. That had to be very, all their eyes had to be looking towards them, and they're just probably turning red because they're being addressed by Paul directly. He didn't do it indirectly. He did it directly. He named their names of all things. Usually when he names, it says, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. This time he says, I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to get together, resolve your differences, live in harmony. Surely all eyes would have been on them. Very intense moment. What does this mean? Why did Paul do that? Isn't that kind of like rude, Paul? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means public sin needs to be addressed publicly. Let me say that again. Public sin, everyone in that church knew about this. He had to address it. He had to get it out in the open. Everyone in this church was aware of the problem, so everyone in that church needed to be part of the solution. They were taking sides. There was a chance they were going to split this church. He had to address it openly. But let's see, conversely, private sin should be addressed privately. Sin needs to be addressed only as wide as it is known. I don't want you to get up and confess all your dark secrets to the whole church. I don't think that's helpful. You address them to the Lord and those who you sinned against. So private sin needs to be addressed privately. Sin needs to be addressed only as widely as it's known. That's a principle that I think is true. The issue here between these two ladies was relational. It wasn't doctrinal. How do I know that? If it had been doctrinal, Paul would have addressed it. He would have said, this is false doctrine. One of you ladies is teaching. So it wasn't doctrine. It was about relationship. If it had been an obvious one in fault, Paul would have named the other one out and says, you need to change. You need to repent. He names them out equally. So I see this as probably just a personality difference, a disagreement. He seems to lay the fault at both of their laps. So this seems to be interpersonal relationships. And you know what? That seems to be the problem most of the time in churches. We're not arguing about doctrine. We have a doctrinal statement. If you attend this church, you believe basic doctrine we believe. That's not what we're arguing about. Most of the drama in the church has to do with personality conflicts. You don't know how many missionaries who have left the mission field because they couldn't get along with the other missionaries. Not because of the ministry, but the other people. They couldn't work out their differences, so they came home. You can't believe how many pastors have left churches over personality differences. Not doctrine, but they did not learn to get along and live in harmony. So something happened between these ladies where they didn't get along. Maybe one was hurt or offended by something the other one said. Or maybe they were not agreeing with some decision that was made. It's often minor things that split churches. Do we have a problem like that in our church today? Potentially, yes. Let me tell you what it is. Our response or our lack of response to the COVID-19 could split this church. How we respond. One might say, we need to be very, very cautious. We need to keep our mask on. We need to keep away from each other. We need to go back to online services when winter comes because we really can't all be together. That's one way to see it. The other one might say, come on, it's time to get over this thing. Let's stop wearing our masks. It's time to come back together. And you can see reasoning for both those sides. And that has the potential to split a church, not just our church, but churches across America. Some churches are meeting. We've all know what's going on with John MacArthur's church. And some people are criticizing and shooting back at them and saying, you shouldn't be doing that. Others aren't even doing this. They're just doing online church. As much as we respect pastors, they all view this a little bit differently. So do you see how easy it might be for something like this, not a doctrinal issue, but a discussion of health or meeting, how this might divide a church? How this disagreement might destroy our unity. This has been a unified, wonderfully healthy little church, just like the Philippian church. But something like this could really damage us. So be in prayer. I mean, really pray. Every time you drive by this church, shoot up a prayer for the elders and the pastor of this church. Because we are in the middle of making decisions. And we're going to have to make some decisions because a month from now, we might be in the rain or the snow. End of October, the wet winter comes. So we have to make some decisions how to proceed. And please try to avoid arguing or conflict. Trust the Lord to lead the elders in the way we should go. Paul is addressing this little problem between two women because he knows that small problems quickly become big problems. That molehills suddenly become mountains. And we don't want to see that happen at Twin Peaks Church. So pray for unity. Pray for harmony. That's what this passage is about. Sometimes church split over non-essential, unresolved, peripheral issues. We don't want that for us. You know, Paul, throughout this letter, we're in chapter 4 now, he's already hinted about this problem. He didn't name them before. But in case they missed the message, he names them now. I'm going to go back and read a few verses previous to this. And I want you to think of this situation between Euodia and Syntyche. 127. Let's say he's talking to those two ladies. Euodia and Syntyche, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, and striving together. Can you see how that would apply to those two ladies? Or this one. Ladies, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Can you see how that would apply to those ladies? Maybe he had them in mind when he's saying this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Euodia and Syntyche, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Stop being selfish. Stop demanding your own way. Defer. Or this one, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent children of God. They were grumbling, they were disputing, they were disagreeing, and it was causing a problem in the church. They were the fly in the ointment that was ruining this wonderful little church. This is the kind of advice we all need. If we're going to avoid relationship drama in our lives, if we're going to resolve personal conflicts, we must learn how to get along, learn how to love one another, and overlook one another's issues. So that's verse 1. Paul addressed the people, told them he loved them. Verse 2, Paul addresses the problem, and that's these two women in the church. He didn't say kick them out. He said teach them to get along. Work it out. Stay. Don't leave. Don't stomp off. Sometimes we need help resolving our interpersonal issues. We need a mediator, someone who can come between and oversee this restoration problem. So here we go. Point 3. Paul addresses the peacemaker. Paul addresses the peacemaker in verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggles for the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, that verse there refers to these ladies. Here's what we learn about them. It says they had shared in the struggle in the cause of the gospel. These were not spectators. These were participators in the church. They were probably long-term active members right from the beginning. They may have been part of that church because he said he started in his struggle in the ministry when he was there planning the church. These were part of my team. They were likely founding members, co-workers, co-strugglers with Paul. So these are not just new gals that came to the church that are fighting. These are old-timers that have been there forever. That teaches us that even mature saints get sidetracked on peripheral issues sometimes. People that probably were best friends maybe at one time working together are now fighting. No one is immune from disagreement, from discord, from division. Now here's the reality. Sometimes those in conflict are too close to the issue to find their way out. So they need help of a neutral party. So this is where we have this peacemaker. Paul now calls someone from the church. He says, I encourage you to help these women. Who is you? He calls this person my true companion. Most of the translations you have use this word companion. One of them uses the word partner. Is the battery? There we go. We're cutting out. True companion or true partner. The term literally means yoke fellow. And that's what the King James has. It indicates that this person was somebody who carried the yoke with Paul, that served with Paul, that worked together with him. So some say this person that Paul is pleading with to help these women may have been the pastor of that little church, somebody he left in charge of that church. He says, you, my yoke fellow, you, my partner, you, my companion, help these ladies. Some believe it might be Epaphroditus. He's the one that came bringing a gift to Paul and now is bringing this letter back. It may be he who is being called on to be that peacemaker. We don't know who it was. Others suggest that this might actually be a name, a true name of someone. The word translated companion or yoke fellow is the word Syzygus, S-Y-Z-Y-G-U-S, Syzygus, and it is used sometimes as a proper name. So he could be saying, you, Syzygus, help these women. You, my yoke fellow. And that happens a lot in the Bible. Remember there was a man named Joseph who they changed his name to Barnabas? Because his name meant encourager. So he became known as a nickname. It could be this man was nicknamed Syzygus, yoke fellow, worker, partner, companion. Another man that had one of those kind of names is Onesimus in the book of Philemon. He was a slave. His name meant useful. So sometimes they get names that match their personality. So if Paul was able to name the women, which he did, Euodia and Syntyche, he may have mentioned his name, and we just don't have it quite that way written here. That companion, that peacemaker, is Syzygus. I wonder, if you were given a nickname, what would it be? A nickname that matched your personality. Would it be positive, like encourager? There's the encourager. There's Mr. Useful. There's my yoke fellow. There's Mr. Helpful. There's Mrs. Generous. Would you have a name like that? Or would it be something like, there's that troublemaker. There's that critic. There comes the critic. I don't know how you'd be called, but I hope it'd be something positive like this. Whatever the case, whoever this person was, man or woman is not mentioned, whoever it is, he's called to help these women. He needed to come in and say, you two need to work this out. And I'm going to help you work it out. Some neutral person. Of course, the application for us is if we have unresolved conflicts, sometimes we need another person to get involved. A mediator, somebody who's neutral, who will help you work through the issues. Who is someone that can step back and see the big picture and say, I think we can resolve this. And it may take some deferring on both parts. If you have an unresolved conflict, find a peacemaker. If you know someone living in conflict and you can help them, be a peacemaker. Find a peacemaker if you need one, or be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do all you can to live at peace with all men. And do all you can to create peace between all men. Find a peacemaker if you need it, and be a peacemaker. This verse also mentions Clement and the rest. Another guy named, we don't know who he is. Like these women, they were part of the struggle of the ministry. So they were probably early, long-time members also. So why did Paul mention Clement and the rest? Possibly Paul wanted them to help also in this process. This restoration process sometimes takes more than just one. Sometimes it takes a whole church to say, let's work these things out. Let's work together. I think most of you are familiar with Matthew 18. When there's someone in a conflict or in sin issue and there's a trial, you try to speak to them one-on-one. That's what this peacemaker is supposed to do, Sisygus. One-on-one, try to work this out. But if that fails to work, it says bring another, like a witness, like maybe Clement. And as a last resort, sometimes you have to involve the whole church. So he's Clement and the rest. He says, all of you are involved in this. You all know about the issue. Do what you can to resolve it. It's that important. Live in harmony. It's the church's job to chase out disharmony and make for harmony. One more truth. Paul addresses the priority in verses 4 and 5. Last point. He comes back to the theme of his letter. It doesn't seem to relate at first. He says, rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. By the way, he's not telling us to rejoice in our circumstances, is he? He says, rejoice where? In the Lord. Paul was not rejoicing in his jail. He was not rejoicing in his circumstances, in his mistreatment. But he could, no matter what happened, rejoice in the Lord. When he was in that Philippian jail, he was singing praises and worshiping God. He's rejoicing in the Lord, not in his bonds, not in his chains. We rejoice in the Lord because we know he's forever faithful. We know we're on the winning side. We know that God is in control. So our response should be always rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what circumstance we find. So how does this apply with this issue between Euodia and Syntyche? I think he's telling them to look past their differences to the Lord. You two that are looking at each other and fighting, rejoice in the Lord. Change your focus. Get your eyes off each other and off your grievances and get your eyes back on the Lord. That should be our priority, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to keep rejoicing in him. Then he adds, verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Gentle spirit. One of the others use the word forbearing spirit. Forbearing spirit. We need to deal with each other with forbearance, with patience, with gentleness, with love. We read that love covers a multitude of sin. What that means is we should be able to overlook the little faults of our brothers and sisters. We should be able to treat them with gentleness and forgiveness, believing the best. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. When dealing with interpersonal relationships, we need a gentle spirit, a forbearing spirit. It's far more effective than a harsh spirit. A soft approach will achieve much more than a hard approach. So that's what Paul is saying. Gently restore these two and learn to love one another. So the application for this text is learn to be gentle and forbearing with each other, or as Bill and Ted said, be excellent to each other. Be excellent to each other. Be kind to one another. The final phrase reads, the Lord is near. There's two ways of understanding that. It could mean the Lord is near and is coming. He's coming soon. In other words, we should be motivated to resolve our differences now, soon, because Christ is coming back. The Lord is near. Or it could mean the Lord is near in his presence, where two or three gather together, there am I in the presence. To resolve these conflicts is because God is near. He's there to help. He's near to those who have a broken heart. So it could be his presence is near. He's near, he's at hand, and he wants to help us resolve our issues. So the bottom line of this passage is learn to live in harmony. That's it. That's the main thing he tells these women. Learn to live in harmony with the people that God has put in your life. Life is very short. There's no time for fussing or fighting, my friend. We can work it out. We should work it out. We must work it out. Amen? Let's pray. Will you work it out? Will you determine right now to try to resolve the difference you have with that other person or the other group of people? There's somebody that God has laid on your heart that you are in conflict with and you need help. You need a peacemaker, a mediator. Will you work it out? Father, I pray that we would be determined to make peace, to live in peace, to be peacemakers, and to preserve the unity of our church and of our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.